Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. It is enough that Jesus died for me. And I receive that with joy and with faith. And yes, you have changed my life too. Thank you, Lord, for the testimonies this morning of your marvelous work and grace in the life of a soul. Now, Lord, as we continue on and look into your word, I ask you to minister life to each one. Talk to us, Lord, by your Spirit, witness in our hearts with truth. And by your grace, help us to make the decisions that will please you, bless you for your glory. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Grace and peace to everyone this morning. Bring your greetings from the missionaries in Ghana. I came home on Tuesday evening after about a week there, teaching at Scent School. Some of you have been asking how the Scent students are doing. They're doing very well. They have just passed the middle time of their 3 months, and they're still in the upward climb and seeking to get to know the Lord and open their hearts. But it was a good team. Those local ones, they send their greetings back here, James and Ashley and the Lambright girls. It was good to see them there. Some of them struggled some with the food. They had a little hard time with some of the food there, but they were being very brave about it, and they're learning to deny themselves. So they send their greetings. Some of them sent some cards and things along. We put them in your mailboxes. I think my wife did that. So again, it was a joy to be there, a joy to teach God's word, and the opportunity to make a difference in their lives. I'd like to this morning preach on a subject and calling it good and evil. Maybe a subtitle would be The Battle for the Soul. Having walked through the sickness and death of my father, spending some lovely time with my family, siblings, uncles and aunts, and that was a real joy and blessing just before I left for Ghana. My sister asked a question one day. She said, where does the soul go when someone dies? Does the soul immediately go to heaven or be with God, or is there a waiting place for the soul? Some churches have a doctrine that says that a person isn't quite perfect yet when he dies, and he goes into a place called purgatory, and there he suffers for a while until there's enough of suffering done to pay for their sins, and then they go on to be with the Lord. But I don't find that in my Bible. That's not what the Bible tells me happens to the soul after it dies. But Paul gives us some encouraging words. He says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that is the hope of the Christian, that if I die, I will be present with the Lord. It doesn't seem like there'll be a space of time in between there. It just means like it's instant. I'll be there with the Lord. That's what Paul is saying. And that's the hope that the Christian has. The assurance of eternal life. So, as I think about this, the soul of man and its eternal destination, I think of the influences that attempt to sway and move that soul while it lives on the earth. And if we could just maybe stand back from our physical realm this morning a little bit and allow ourselves to move into the realm of faith, what would we see? Do we have any indications of what we would see if we were to do that? And I'd like to just look at some of those things this morning. Several points I'd like to look at is that what you believe here on this short time on earth has everything to do with your eternal destination. And the second point is that what you do, your works here on this life, has everything to do with your eternal rewards. We don't hear very much about rewards in heaven. But it does take faith to believe that there's going to be rewards for the Christian, and there's also going to be rewards for the sinner in eternity. Hebrews says that they that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And there's a verse in Ephesians I've been looking at, and that also indicates that there's going to be rewards. It says in Ephesians chapter... if I can find it. Chapter 6. Speaking about servants doing the will of their master, doing good as servants, as service to the Lord and not to men. Verse 8 in chapter 6. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Every good thing that any man doeth, he shall receive a reward for that. Now, we don't necessarily live our Christian lives so to get rewards, necessarily. But I think we fail by not realizing that we will be rewarded for every good thing we do. What would be some good things that you can think about real quickly that we do on a normal day? Pray. You'll have your reward for that. Obey. Obey the Word of God. You will have your reward. Give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. You shall have a prophet's reward, or a righteous man's reward. There are rewards. So you're telling me that even if I just give a cup of cold water to someone, I'm going to have a reward in heaven for that. Sometimes people think of heaven as this wonderful place we're going to go to, and we're going to spend eternity there. But we don't know very much about what's going to happen there, do we? But what if all throughout eternity you'll be given rewards for things that you did in your short span of life here on this earth? As I pondered this issue about rewards, I had to think about what, when we give rewards to somebody, in a sense we don't necessarily pay them for it. I'm not thinking of pay necessarily, but I'm thinking of giving gifts to someone for something that they've done. We want to reward them for some reason. And what is the underlying root goal that we're trying to do when we do that? What am I really wanting to do when I give my brother a gift? I reward him for something. Encourage him for doing right. Okay, good. What is that reward supposed... What am I expecting that reward to do to him?
Bless him.
Yes.
Say, value and appreciation would be on my part. How much I value.
Yes, his value and his appreciation. You're wanting to express from your heart the value and appreciation you have for him, which will do what in his life, in his heart?
Bless him and make him feel honored.
He will experience emotions of maybe gratefulness or thankfulness or joy or acceptance. Those are emotions that he'll be feeling, right? Yes.
When we, I guess this is a little bit the other side, but when we do something for someone, we do it because the suffering that we go through, whatever, I mean, most of the time it's pretty little suffering maybe, but it's worth it for whatever reward. For
Sometimes we suffer for rewards, okay? And so, think with me about what will it be like when God Himself comes and He gives you a reward in heaven. He's, bottom line is, He wants to see you react with joy and gratefulness and thanksgiving because of what He's given to you. Isn't that what you give rewards for here also? When you give someone a gift and you watch them open that gift and they're like, wow, this is an amazing gift. There's emotion involved in that. There'll be feelings of valued and of gratefulness that's rises up in the heart. And so one of the motivations for giving rewards is so that the other person will have emotions of joy and blessing. Right? I think so. If I pondered, I think so. Let's think a little bit on the lines of a soul right now. And the powers that are present to try to sway each individual specific soul throughout its whole life or a very short time here on earth compared to eternity. So let's just look at when a baby is born. A child is born. A child is in a sense, he's very innocent. Most of them are anyhow. Very innocent. They haven't made any decisions to do right or wrong. And it's up to the parents to train that child, nurture them in the admonition of the Lord, raise them up for God, teach them to deny themselves, teach them to think on others, teach them to walk rightly and godly in the fear of God, and then as they grow up, hopefully they'll get saved, they'll give their lives to Christ and go on to serve Him. But when this child is born, there are forces of good standing there to help this child and help the parents raise this child and nurture it for the Lord. The forces of good are there. The angels of heaven are there. It says that in that Matthew 18, it says that this is the children. It says, their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And so there's angels there, good angels, holy angels, helping the parents, you might say, or helping the child as it grows up. Maybe they're standing there holding back the forces of evil. And that's really what it should be. And then there's also the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, working even in the small child's life, the Holy Spirit begins to work in their lives and to guide them and to instruct them and to teach them and convict them of what's right and of what's wrong. But then on the other side, we have the evil. We have the devil, the enemy of our souls, the enemy of God, the spirit of disobedience that works in the children. And he wants to inflict his evil habits in our small children. And there's the devil and all the demons of hell. They're trying to take this child and steer it down a road that will lead to destruction. Howbeit, the child is born with an evil nature, a sinful nature that naturally will want to go that way, that naturally will do evil Children are born with that sinful nature. And we as parents are trying to guide and direct these little ones, precious little ones, to walk in the ways of right and to grow up to fear God, while there are the evil powers and evil angels and the demons of hell who are trying to steer their children the wrong way. They try to fill them with selfishness. They try to fill them with their own way. And we as parents, we're trying with the help of the Holy Spirit, the angel of God, to steer them to go the right way. And this is the battle of the soul. It was a battle for the souls of men. When I think of the angels of heaven, I think of, in the Bible, there's numerous accounts of the angels and the angel of the Lord. The angel talked to Abraham. The angel was there and helped Hagar find her way when she was out in the desert. 2 times, angel came to her and ministered to her. Jacob, an angel of the Lord came and guided and helped Jacob find his way through a difficult times of his life. The angel spoke to Moses at the burning bush, and to Balaam, and Gideon, and Manoah and his wife. Thus an angel ministered to Elijah. And the angel went and slew 185,000 Assyrians as they were trying to attack the Jerusalem there. There was an angel with the 3 Hebrew children in the fire. You see, and as we go through the Old Testament specifically, there's many cases where the angel of the Lord came and stood by God's people and helped them win that battle against evil. And so I do believe that there are angels working on our behalf. Ministering spirits sent to minister to those who believe, those who walk in Christ. But we're seldom aware of them, right? Because we live in a very physical realm and the angels live in the spiritual realm. And we must walk by faith. But by faith we know that they are there. In the New Testament, the angel appeared to Zacharias and told him of the birth of his son John. The angel came to Mary and prophesied the coming one. And to numerous ones there, to Cornelius, as he was seeking God, the angel came to Philip the evangelist to go down to the Gaza Strip there. The angel of the Lord released the apostles out of prison. And later on, when Peter was in prison, the angel came and opened the prison doors and led him out through the doors. The angel of the Lord did that. And these are clear testimonies of from God's Word. But then we also have descriptions in the Bible of Satan and of his works, of what he would do. We see very clearly he came to Eve there in the garden and deceived her to think something else. And he led her into sin and her husband into sin. And that was the first sin that was very destructive. And we today are still fighting against that very same enemy. Satan is a deceiver. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Does God sometimes give him permission to devour people? I think so. He really does. He comes as an angel of light, pretending to be holy and pure when he actually is a deceiving spirit. He comes in with casual worldly lust. He comes in hypocrisy and pretends. He comes under religious covers as a false prophet, as an antichrist. This is the enemy of our soul. You see, there's a battle for our soul, and especially the children. And when the children are growing up, there's this pull of good and evil continually in the lives of our children. And we as parents are there to guide and direct them, and children can make decisions to submit to their godly parents, and they will find a lot of protection from the evil as they do that. But when children grow up in rebellion and in wickedness, there's hardly any protection there for them, and the evil one comes in and takes hold of them and latches a hold of them and brings them into such a path in the Christian in their lives that it's very difficult for them to steer out of. Reading about the mental facilities and so forth recently, how that when someone consistently gives themselves to evil and to wickedness, it's like there's a deep track that is grooved into their mind, and it's very, very difficult for that person to come out of that track he's walked in for many, many years. And so we understand that when someone gives themselves to sin and wickedness and evil for a long, long time, even though the grace of God can save them and bring them out of it, they may struggle a lot more with some of those continuous sins. But I want to say that God is able to deliver even that person, because His grace is sufficient. It's enough. So these evil spirits are working to deceive, and they're trying to bring this soul into the broad way, and they're, the Holy Spirit and the angels of God, they're trying to bring the soul into the narrow way. The amazing thing is that God has given each one of us the ability to make the decision which way we're going to walk in. It's not just simply that when there's a whole bunch of evil, then I'm going to go this way automatically, or when there's a whole bunch of good, I'm going to go this way automatically. No. God has given me the ability to choose which road I'm going to walk on. Will I walk in the way of righteousness and holiness, or will I walk in the way of sin and evil? I can choose. Every one of us can choose those things. The choice we have to make. And if we choose to serve the Lord, He comes in and cleanses us from our sin and evil. To be born again of the Spirit of God is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And just picture with me what happens in the spiritual realm when a soul gets converted. There's the devil and his demons trying to keep that soul from getting converted. But there's the angels and the Holy Spirit working to bring the soul into that right relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ, His finished work on the cross, His blood that was shed, and His resurrection power that gives us new life today. And so when the soul gets converted, Satan has to back away. He loses his hold of that person. And God's design is for the converted soul to live such a life of fruit and victory that he's a living testimony for everyone around. And not only that, that soul now becomes active, trying to win other souls and bring other souls out of the prison house of the devil. Amen? But it's equally so on the other side. When there's someone lives in wickedness and evil, are they satisfied to be there alone? No. They want to take others with them. They equally pull on the souls of other unsuspecting ones, and they want to draw them with them into that broad way which leads to hell and damnation. Turn with me to Psalms 64. I've looked at this psalm a lot. It gives me a lot of instruction about the wicked spirits, evil spirits, and what they do. I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to give us direction and guide us. I believe the angels want to help us overcome the evil. They want to protect us from the evil and so forth. And God wants to speak to us and minister to us continually. But here in Psalm 64, David is writing, he prays for deliverance from his enemies. In David's day, as he wrote this psalm, I don't know who his specific enemies were at that time. Maybe it was the Canaanites or the Perizzites or something like that. Maybe it was the Philistines. And as David would write this, he had his enemies in mind, and he was thinking about specific people groups or specific people, I believe. But he was also speaking in the Spirit, and so he was a spiritual man. And so I take this chapter, this Psalm 64, and I look at the wicked ones here that it speaks of. I think of them as demons. The workers of iniquity. I look at this psalm and I see them. I see the evil spirits and what they're doing. So I want you to look at I want you to look at it with me from that perspective. Hear my voice, O God. In my prayer, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Who's the enemy? The devil. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. Who are the workers of iniquity? Evil men and evil spirits. Could be either, okay. What do they do? Look at what they do. Who whet their tongue like a sword, or they sharpen their tongue like a sword. They bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. Can demons speak bitter words? But they use the mouths of men. If they do, right? Anybody here that ever speaks bitter words? Where does the source of bitter words come from? Verse 4, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. This is the plan of the enemy. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. They, who are they? They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares or traps privately. They say, who shall see them? And so we have this picture here of the evil spirits who are communing together to lay traps and snares for God's people. This is not just one individual evil spirit thinking, well, maybe I'll do this today, I'll do this. No, they sit together and they commune about this and they plan together. How can we bring this guy down? What can we lay in his path? What kind of a trap can we put there? This is the picture of the evil spirits and what they do. Verse 6, they search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. So what I see them doing here, they search out iniquities. They are going to find out what you've done wrong. They're going to go to the record books, may I say, and they're going to open your life book and search the records to see what for iniquities they can find there. And when they find those iniquities, then they have a foothold to go into your life and trouble you and pest you and give you a hard time and bring you down. If they find iniquity in your heart, it gives them the advantage over you. Is there any... some of us, some people, they have a lot of daily battles. They battle continually. Evil thoughts sometimes just seem to overwhelm them and just overtake them. And they feel like they can't stop the flood of evil coming upon them. The Christian should never be the place where that actually happens. The Christian should be the place where his life has been cleansed and washed, every sin has been confessed, everything that has been covered has been uncovered, and for the Christian to walk in that way, it doesn't mean he's not going to be tempted, but I don't think there's going to be that overwhelming flood against him, because God will protect him. Maybe times God will allow, but in general, the Christian is to live in victory above that kind of a lifestyle. We are to walk in the victory in the finished work of Christ on the cross. But here we have a picture of what the demons of hell are doing. They are communing together. They're working together to bring down the souls of men. Do you see that? I believe this. They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. They'll take a fine-tooth comb and they'll just comb that thing, searching for any little thing that they could lay a hold of. Now for the Christian, some Christians who are, maybe they are kind of weak in their understanding of who they are in Christ, and the enemy comes and begins to accuse them of something that they've done in the past, the Christian who may be weak or who may not realize who he is in Christ, he might fail, he might fall when that devil comes and starts accusing him and begins to say, yes, it really did happen. Yes, I did do that. And I know I shouldn't have done that. You just kind of keep going down, 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 down. And that's where the devil wants to take you, to discouragement, to finally get down and in discouragement you sin. And then the devil again has you kind of locked into a pattern. And how do you ever get out of that? The accuser of the brethren. He comes to accuse and to criticize and to steal and to kill. But there's also the good on the other side. There is the Holy Ghost that has been sent from the Father. It is the power of God in us, working to do His will. That's the power of God. And that is far greater than any demon of hell. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We can look at the story of Job. Satan came against him and accused God. Accused Job to God, but God said, I'll let you go test him. And he went and took everything that Job had. But Job said, God has given, and blessed be God. And then Satan came again and was allowed to tempt him with sores and boils from head to foot. But again, Job retained his faith in God and did not sin. A good example. We have the description of good. A perfect picture of good is Jesus. Jesus. He's a demonstration of good. And of all that's godly. And all that's holy. And all that pure. The disciples said, we saw Him. We handled Him. We touched Him. He talked to us. And we loved Him. Jesus is that perfect description of good. He's the Savior of the world, the gentle Lamb of God, instead of the roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. This is the very opposite. Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. He is holy, He is pure, and He has given us His own nature. At the new birth, we've received the nature of Christ. Now, in a sense, we have two natures within us. But I still have a choice to make. Which nature will I follow after in my life? So when I think of the soul of a man growing up, getting converted, and then living a life for God, affecting other souls of men for good. Hallelujah. That's what it's all about. No, it's not just get saved so I can go to heaven. No, there's a battle. And I'm taken from this. Before I'm saved, I'm still walking in darkness. And the evil one still has hold of me. If I've never been born again, I'm still lost eternally. And if I were to die that way, the devil would have a hold of me. The devil would get me just like that. But that's what Jesus came to do, is to save us from our sins. And to those who give their lives to Him, to those who by faith repent and believe on Him, they shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And they can look forward to a home in heaven. So what happens when that man who lives for God, when he dies? Can we really have the assurance that when we die, we're going to go to be with the Lord? When I lay on my deathbed, with eternity stretched out in front of me, will I have the full assurance that I will hear that voice, enter, thou good and faithful servant? Or will I hear the words, depart from me? But we live our lives as though that really doesn't matter that much, don't we? How many of us live our life daily in light of eternity. Oh, but when I before I die, I'll get right with God. Well, what if you're an old man or an old woman and you're drugged up and you can't think anymore? Your last month or two is in bed, and you're way beyond, you're beyond the place of being able to make a decision to serve God. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. So when the soul lives for God, according to God's Word, we can be absolutely sure of our eternal destination. We have confidence. The Bible is very clear that we have confidence. We have assurance that yes, I have been born of God. I have eternal life. And that eternal life, I remember as a newborn Christian, I had a hard time saying that yes, I know for sure that when I die, I'll go to heaven. But one thing I knew that I had eternal life abiding within me. And one day I was thinking about that and I came to realize, well, if I have eternal life abiding in me, that means I'll live forever. All of a sudden the lights went on. Yes! I'm going to live forever. Hallelujah. So when we get to heaven, let's go to Matthew. Matthew speaks a lot about rewards. There's going to be rewards. We'll look at a few of them. Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. He shall reward every man according to his works. So what does judgment day look like for the Christian? Will the Christian stand there on judgment day also? Once to die, and then comes the judgment. But for the Christian, the judgment is a very different kind of day than for the sinner. The sinner comes before the throne of God, and he'll be judged and sent to hell. The Christian will come before the throne of God and he will receive rewards for every good deed he has done. Now, I don't know if all those will be covered at the moment that they're in front of that throne or not, but I expect it will actually come to pass throughout the rest of eternity that man will receive his rewards from the Father, from Jesus, for every good he's done. Perhaps throughout eternity, they'll be opening up these books and looking at these records. Oh, yes, look at what you did. Way back there in 19 sometime, you gave a cup of cold water to someone. Here's your reward for this today. I think eternity is going to hold that for the Christian. Should we do good here so that we'll have rewards in heaven? Should that be one of our purposes for doing good? I think so. I'm going to be rewarded for every one of those things. You will be rewarded for every good deed you've done. Wow. Let's do some good deeds, right? Let's serve the Lord with gladness and goodness. We could go to the Sermon on the Mount, and he mentions rewards there numerous times. Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you. Right? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Wow. It's not just a nominal reward, no. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. There is nothing worth holding on to my friend, this morning. There's no sin that's worth holding on to in light of the rewards of heaven. Oh, but I can't confess this one. Or I'm ashamed to confess this. No, 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 no. If I'm too proud to confess my sin, if I'm too proud to open that up, that means the devil is working in my life and he's instilling me and he's filling me with pride and doing that thing, working in my life. But there are rewards. There's rewards for fasting. There's rewards for praying. There's rewards for giving if we do it not to be seen of men. If you do those things to be seen of men, you won't have a heavenly reward. You will not get a reward in heaven for that. When you do things to be seen of men, you will not get a reward in heaven. Wow. I was at the memorial service for Mark Zook, the one who did the E-Tow, had been a missionary to Papua New Guinea and won the mock people to Christ. How many of you have ever seen the E-Tow? Okay, quite a number of you. If you haven't, you could look at it. Mark was a personal friend of mine. When he died, I grieved. Did I share that here? No? But to me, he was a man who I was looking up to, who I felt had a lot of very good clear direction for life and a lot to give to missions yet. And so I really grieved at his death. The testimony that was given at his memorial service was that one of the speakers said that someone one time asked Mark, said, "Mark, why did you change from milking cows to a missionary?" And Mark's answer was, and this is who Mark really was, Mark had a clear vision. He was a man of faith. He knew where he was going. He had a purpose for it. He had his funeral planned out. He would make his plans and work them out the whole way. And the answer to that question was, well, he said, "I figured there'd be no cows there to thank me for milking them." But he said, I wanted there to be souls there who came to know Christ because I went to be a missionary. And they would thank me for coming, for being a missionary. And his son, who did not come back for his father's funeral, still in Papua New Guinea, working, serving the Lord there, sent a letter. And the pastor who wrote that letter read it, and the letter opened up like this. "Brother Mark, this is..." or something like that. And he named about 15 or 20 mock people names who had died in faith, had gone to glory before him. Just a long list of these really strange names. And then he went on, read the letter to the people, about 10-minute long letter or something like that. And at the end of the letter, he again quoted these same names and said, "Mark, we know that they're there to welcome you back, welcome you home." Eternal rewards. Wow. Revelation 22:12, Jesus says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." We never know when our time is up. I got back from Ghana, landed at the airport on this past Tuesday evening around 5 o'clock. And turned my phone on, and wife had a text there for me, let me know that two of my uncles had been killed in a crash just that evening before. We had spent a good bit of time with these uncles at my dad's viewing and funeral. Hadn't seen some of them for years, for many years, but got to spend special time with them, visiting with them, and sharing together and talking of old times. And growing up, these two uncles had been lived close to us. We had put up hay together. We had done thrashing together, filling silo, putting the back away. We spent a lot of time together as with these two uncles. It was the three brothers, my dad and these two. And then as cousins, we would spend time. So we were together a lot. And they were close to us. They were special uncles, and especially the one was a very loving, kind uncle, and his wife was a special, very special wife. Always friendly, always loving. And they did a lot of good in their lives. They were the kind of people who really reached out and did a lot of good. Now, the question here is, what if I do a lot of good in my life, but I've never been born again? I don't know. They will not go to heaven, will they? Now, I don't know. But when I think of that uncle and aunt, I think of there was something special about them. I mean, maybe they have been born again and they never knew how to talk about it. That's very possible. I don't know. We're not to judge any man whatsoever. They were on the way home from my other aunt's funeral. There's four of my uncles, three uncles and one aunt, died in 3 weeks' time. That old aunt had come to my dad's viewing also, just hunched over, and you know, it was very, very feeble, and she was walking like this, and she looked me in the face, and she knew who I was, and she had a smile for me. But she died on a Friday evening, and Monday they had the funeral, and then my two uncles and their wives were on the way home from that funeral when they had this accident. They had crossed the heading south on 372, right out past Steve's place there, and crossed the Normanwood Bridge and gone up the hill there. A road turns off to the left, and the taxi driver was about to miss the road, and my one uncle in the front passenger side said, "Whoa, here's your road." And just that quick, she turned and left right in the path of a concrete pump truck and killed my two uncles, and a young couple in the back killed his wife. She was 8 months pregnant, killed the baby. She died about 3 hours later. But her husband, a young man, wasn't injured. And the aunts, they were sitting on to the left side of the vehicle. The men were all, my uncles were on the right side, and that's the side the truck hit. And they were dead. They went to meet the Lord. They crossed that eternal brink. And in a moment's time, they entered eternity. Talking with the truck driver, we had the opportunity to take the truck driver to these three viewings on Wednesday evening. It was very hard for that man. He had finished his job pumping concrete at his place, a farm there in York County. He turns north on 372, heading down that long grade towards the bridge. He knew there was a bridge at the bottom. He's a professional truck driver. Said he hasn't had a serious accident in about 30 years. He saw this van and this car coming behind the van, and that quick, this van turned into his path. And from the moment that it takes the time to take your foot from the pedal to the brake, he had to make a decision. Is he going to go this way? Is he going to go this way? He decided to turn to the left to try to avoid him, but he couldn't avoid him. Hit the van spun around, and then he hit the car. And there's four souls. Cross that bridge into eternity. We took him into the viewing there. He wanted to meet the families to my one uncle's place. And it was very hard for him. The family was glad he came. It was very good for him. I think it was very healing for him to be able to express his grief to the families and so forth. And went to the next uncle's place. And same thing there. The family would gather around. They were so glad to see him. But you know, in many cases, it's not that way. If someone kills someone in your family, there's a lot of anger, there's a lot of blaming going on. But it's not that way amongst our people. This is God's will. And some of them kept saying to him when he would break down and cry, they would say, "We believe it's God's will. Here's this young man his wife is laying there and holding that little baby, and he's saying, this is God's will, and we accept it that way. We're not blaming you whatsoever. When that truck driver got into that viewing room, the third place we went where that young woman was, and she's holding his little baby in her arms, he took a look at that, and he just fell on his knees. He just could not stand anymore. Those men had no chance to repent or ask God forgiveness. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking you have lots of time yet to live. God is doing everything He can. God has done everything He can to bring you into a place of eternal life. And your life is hanging by a thread. It is the mercy of God that you're still here today. God could just let you drop in a moment's time and your life would be snuffed out. What folly to play with eternity like that. There's a track back here in the track rack. I wonder how many of you ever read it. It's called The Witch Resurrection. How many of you read that track? Some? I would encourage you to pick it up and read it. I'm going to read a little bit from here. In light of Psalm 64, where it says that the workers of insurrection, they search the iniquities. They search it out. And now, on this side of life, they are out. They're out to kill and steal and to destroy and take you, and bring you into a place of eternal damnation. While the good is there to take you to eternal blessing and bliss. But this is a story of a man, a religious man, who thought he had done enough of good to go to heaven, and he dies. And I'm going to read a little bit here in light of what the evil spirits do to the man who dies in damnation. I believe that God will give rewards to those who live, who die in righteousness. There will be many, many rewards. And it might even be that God just continues through eternity, reminds us of the good things we've done on earth. I guess I have a short memory, but sometimes people come up to me and they say, oh, you helped me. It's about 18 years ago, you prayed with me and I gave my life to Christ. And I'm thinking, I have no recollection. I don't remember that whatsoever. I believe there are so many good things that you and I have done for the Lord that we'll have totally forgotten. But God had not forgotten one of them. They're all written down in His book. And He will surely reward us. I'm going to read out of this track here, which resurrection... In light of this man who did not prepare for eternity. After he goes to the judgment throne, where he realizes that he's not ready for that, he begs the angels not to take him, but he can't stop. And then it says that the angels grabbed a hold of him and they threw him into outer darkness. The angels slowly scan the long list of names in the book of life, page by page. Finally, the last page is scanned, and the book is closed. The angels solemnly bow their heads. The man, well aware of the verdict, falls heavily to his knees. Please, don't do this to me, pleads the man. Please give me another chance. Please, I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He cries, sobbing hysterically. Help me, Lord, he begs while looking up and seeing the face of Jesus in the countenance of the Father. Please don't let me perish. I've done many good works. Oh, give me one more chance. I believe now with all my heart. The sincere outburst of the heartbroken man goes unheeded as the great judge of heaven and earth solemnly declares, whosoever is not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The man, now too weak with despair to protest, does not resist as the angels carry him to the base of the throne. How he would like to get just one more glimpse of that beautiful city before his departure, but he's too blinded by his own tears to see it, even if it were possible. He's astonished at the great strength of the angels as they cast him outward with terrific speed. Almost instantly, everything is black. Oppressive black. Thick, misty black. There's not the tiniest ray of light, not even a flicker, from the great white throne. Already he must be an unmeasurable distance from the throne. He feels himself falling faster and faster. Down, down he falls. Away down. "Please help me," the man shouts in the darkness. "Please help me." Silence follows for what seems like hours. The man continues to fall. Again the man shouts in the darkness, "Is there no one here to hear me? Am I the only one here? Please, will someone stop me from falling?" The man is instantly startled as the voice of a demon replies, "Welcome to outer darkness, fellow heir of damnation. Prepare to stay a while." Fear grips the man as a new realization that he must share this oppressive darkness with an unclean devil. "Move away from me," he screams. But this demon does not obey. The spirit of the demon clasps itself to the man like a hungry parasite. "We're going to hell together," whispers the demon. "It's a long journey. We need each other." "I don't need you," convulses the man, thrashing and kicking wildly. "I need Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, hear me now. Deliver me." "How dare you mention his name," curses the demon. "I hate it. I hate it. Don't you mention his name again." And so it goes. And now this demon tantalizes him. The man fights for freedom, but he does not prevail. "Do you not remember the good times we had together on earth?" tantalizes the demon. "I really enjoyed filling you with pride and stubbornness. I had you believing you were the most self-sufficient man on earth. When your wife nearly convinced you to surrender your life to that Son of God," the demon vibrates with fear and hate, "I was afraid I had lost you. How proud I was when I persuaded you to just pretend you believed. That was one baptism I thoroughly enjoyed." "How dare you torment me this way," screams the man. "You are a low-down, ugly, venomous beast." "And you are a fool, a stupid, ignorant fool," cackles the demon. The demon has an excellent memory. For what seems like days and days, he brings to memory event after event of the man's life, always claiming the victory. You see, this man is receiving reward for the evil he's done. And part of that reward is a reminder of each sin and each thought of sin and wickedness and evil he's done. These demons, they know these things. And he's tormenting this man continually, consistently, reminding him of what he had done. The man again hears in detail about all the inconsistent things he did in life. The displays of temper, the pride, the selfishness, the unconcern for others, the gossip, the dirty jokes, the foolishness. And the list goes on and on and on. Aren't you glad you have the blood of Jesus? Aren't you glad for the blood of Jesus that cleanses every sin? And even God forgets about that. Wow. Even if it's something that only happened once in his life, the demon relates it over and over again. He makes light of the good things the man tried to do. He calls the man a myriad of vulgar names, but always assures him that he adores him. All this time, the man continues to fall in darkness, bottomless pit. He seems an infinity away from the remotest hope. For days and days he falls, and it seems like months and years. Surely God will deliver him soon. The wretched demon is unbearable. The man begs him to kill him, but the demon assures him that he loves him too much to ever do that. After many days, to the man's relief, the demon is strangely quiet and detaches himself from the body. The man sees a dingy, flickering, dim light in a far distance. The light by no means relieves his oppression. As the man smells the first putrid odor of burning flesh, he recognizes the flickering light in the distance to be the sulphurous flames of the lake of fire. What he had hoped was almost enough punishment appears to be only the beginning. This is a very good description of the soul entering the lake of fire. It's very descriptive. I encourage you to pick it up and read it. I remember in my time of search for the Lord, Brother Denny and Sister Jackie came over and they left one of these for us. And that night, my wife and I read this tract. And for the first time in my life, I was really afraid. I was afraid. I knew I was not ready to die. Even though I was a very good religious man, quote, in my own estimation. So I encourage you to pick that up and read it. We need to not be afraid of hell. We need not to be afraid of demons. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We have the powers of heaven on our side. When we became born of God, Christ Jesus Himself came and made His home inside of my soul. He dwells there by faith. He washes our sins away. He cleanses us from all iniquity and all unrighteousness. That's the life that you and I can have. And then He gives us power. That Holy Spirit comes within us and gives us the power to live above sin, above the world, and above my own selfish lusts. That Spirit guides me. That Spirit directs me. That Spirit comforts me. That Spirit is my life. So my encouragement to you this morning is, what if that were you? What if you were to die today? Where would your soul go? Where would your never dying soul go if you were to die today? There's only two places. And the road that you're on today determines your eternal destination. The narrow road or the broad way. If this dot is your life, that's when you came into, that's when you were born and you lived and died. That dot may be about 70 years, but this line is eternity. And in math, we're told that when there's an arrow like that, that line never ends. And that's what eternity looks like. Our life is but a dot. And Jesus makes it very clear that it's very worthwhile suffering for the short time on this earth in light of eternity. And we'll have our rewards. Let's we kneel for prayer this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for making a way. Thank you for saving us through Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for doing everything in your power to save souls, Lord. You've gone as far as you possibly could to redeem as many as possible souls, giving your Son to suffer and die on the cross, to suffer humiliation, to lay down His life for many, to shed His blood to atone for our sins. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the hope that you've put within us. Thank you for the assurance of eternal life. Thank you for making a way for me to be saved, O Father. Thank you for saving my soul. Now, Father, there are souls here today that are not yet ready to meet you. We ask you, Father, to work in their lives. We ask you to draw them, because unless you draw them, then they cannot come. But we thank you for drawing them. And thank you for opening up the door for them. Thank you for giving them courage to repent, to believe, and to follow you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. God, we give you the honor and the glory. We just release our lives into your hands. We desire to do good, Lord. We desire to be a blessing. We desire, Lord, to serve you with all our whole heart and mind and soul and strength. And we know that you will reward us. What a day that will be. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
I had to think there's a scripture somewhere that says, as the tree standeth, so shall it fall. You know, as your life is today, or the day that you leave this earth, so shall it be. You know, it says in Revelations, I think, the last chapter there, it says, let him that is unjust be unjust still. Let him that is filthy be filthy still. Then it says, let him that is holy be holy still. Let him that is righteous be righteous still. So I guess I'd just like to give the opportunity for anyone to respond to a message such as this. Your soul is of priceless value. We're eternal souls. And we, you know, each one of us will end up, and we have a destination that we will spend eternity in. And I trust for most of us, we're at that place where we, should this be our last day, we would spend eternity in the presence of the Lord. I mean, Paul said to die is to be present with the Lord. But there may be those here who are on a place in their lives that is otherwise. And I'd just like to open it up. If your heart is not right with God, respond. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. If you've been saved, but you know you're backslidden, you know you're at a place where your heart is condemning you, you know there's sin, you know that your life is not clear with God. Or maybe you've never been saved. Maybe you've never been born again. This is your opportunity to respond to the call of the Lord. Let's say a few places in Scripture. It says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. This is the accepted time. Tanner, could you lead out in that song, Is Thy Heart Right with God? God has spoken to you. Yeah, just respond. Just come. Come to the feet of Jesus. He will forgive. He will cleanse. He will cleanse he that confesses his sins. God is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Go ahead, Brother Tanner. 512, number 512.
Affections been held to the cross, is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right?
Is it right with God?
Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.
Verse 2, hast thou dominion over self and over sin?
Thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin, is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without and within, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Is there no more condemnation for sin? Is thy heart right with God? does Jesus roll in the temple within? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.
Next verse, are all thy powers under Jesus' control. Speaking of full surrender, Jesus Christ being the Lord of our lives. Come.
For earthly powers under Jesus' control, is thy heart right with God? And does he each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.
This last verse, art thou now walking in heaven's pure light? Is there an open heaven over your life? Consider in your heart, is there an open heaven over your life as we sing this last stanza? God bless you.
Art thou now walking in heaven's pure light? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy soul wearing the garment of white? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God, of God.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY. Or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.